Take your copy of God's Word and open it with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Next week, we will return to our series through the Gospel of John. But this morning, I want to talk to you about something called the danger of short-sighted living. There was a video game that came out in 2011, and maybe you've heard of it, even if you've never played it. It's called Minecraft. And in this game, players can interact and build things and explore things. I don't know if it's as popular as it used to be, but they boast even now 170 million active users. That's a lot of people playing Minecraft. Microsoft was willing to pay, get this, $2.5 billion to buy the parent company that owned it. And of that, the man who programmed this game, a man named Mark Person, he received $1.3 billion. That's right, $1.3 billion for creating one video game. He took that money, immediately began to spend it. He bought himself a $70 million home, and get this, he outbid Beyonce when he bought it. He spent his money on all kinds of extravagant things, and somebody might think that he is the happiest man on the planet, but that would be far from the truth. A couple of years after coming into all of this money, he posted a series of tweets on his Twitter account, and I want to read these to you because I think they show us just how unhappy and dissatisfied he truly is. He said, quote, "The problem with getting everything is you run out of reasons to keep trying, and human interaction becomes impossible due to imbalance." Here's another one. "Hanging out in Ibiza with a bunch of friends and partying with famous people, able to do whatever I want, and I've never felt more isolated." One more. "Found a great girl, but she's afraid of me and my lifestyle and went with a normal person instead." Now, some of you might hear these statements and think, how can a man who's been so successful and how can a man who has so much money be so miserable? I'll tell you, it's because he has fallen into this trap called short-sighted living. Short-sighted living is this way of life in which we focus on what is present but not what is eternal. It is a way of life in we focus on those things that are visible while ignoring those things that are invisible. It is a way of life that is centered around self and materialism and greed. And Jesus, in the passage we're going to read this morning, he taught a parable that takes on directly this way of thinking and this way of life that we call short-sighted living. He might as well have written this parable for the 21st century. He might as well have written it specifically for America. I have seen so many people over the years, and especially doing missions in other countries, I have met people who thrived under persecution in other places, but then came to the United States and wilted under materialism. Did you know that materialism spiritually is much more dangerous than persecution has ever been? But I've seen so many who come and immediately they fall into the trap of the American dream, devoting all of their lives to the pursuit of worldly things and worldly wealth, and before long, there's no room in their lives for God or godly pursuits. This passage that we're going to study this morning is so important. It's so relevant. And we're going to see, as we study it, we're going to notice three places where short-sighted living will take you if you're not careful. Three places where short-sighted living will lead you if you are not on guard against it. First of all, it will lead us to measure our lives inappropriately. It'll lead us to measure our lives inappropriately. Look at verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Here is a man who apparently was in the crowd as Jesus was preaching, and I guess he wasn't hearing what he wanted to hear because he just interrupted Jesus with this request. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Apparently, this man's father had died, and his brother was not dividing the inheritance like he was supposed to. Apparently, he was not sharing it. He was trying to cheat him out of his portion. Now, it helps to remember that in those days, a man, when he died, he did not have a will. What they had was the law. And the law stipulated that when a man died, his inheritance was split two ways. His oldest son was to receive two-thirds of the inheritance, and his second-born son, if he had one, he received one-third of the inheritance. Daughters were out of luck. My oldest son quite likes this policy and believes we should bring it back. My second-born son is not quite a big a fan. My daughters don't like it at all. And neither do I, because my dad had three sons and I was number three. Well, more than likely, almost certainly, in this story, the son who is complaining to Jesus would have been the second-born son. And it was the older son's responsibility to divide up the inheritance. According to the younger brother, he was not doing so. Thus, he was not following the law. He was not giving his brother his fair share. And who knows, maybe his brother was actually in the congregation that day. Maybe this brother thought, if Jesus reprimands him, maybe he'll listen to Jesus. He won't listen to me, but maybe he'll listen to Jesus and he'll finally divide up the inheritance and give me what is rightfully mine. So in his mind, of course, Jesus is going to take his side, because fair's fair. Do you know there's one thing this man did not take into account? The one thing he did not take into account is that Jesus cared about his heart more than he cared about his inheritance. And what does it matter if he gets his money, but his heart is still full of greed, and his heart is far, far from God? Not a bit. Look at Jesus' answer to him in verse 14. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Now, that's an interesting question. We know that the time will come when Jesus will judge every man, woman, boy, and girl. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But that's referring to final judgment. What this man wanted in Luke chapter 12, he wanted to drag Jesus into the people's court. He wanted to turn Jesus into Judge Judy. And Jesus was not interested in that. I would not be either. In fact, there's a part of me, when I read this, I wish I could go back in time and grab this man by his robe and just shake him and say to him, what are you thinking? Have you not been paying any attention? Jesus is giving you words of truth. He's giving you words of life, and all you are thinking about is money. How sad. Well, look at verse 15 as Jesus continues. He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Notice, first of all, that word covetousness. Some translations will translate it greed. It is a strong desire to acquire more and more, regardless of one's need. Covetousness is like a dead-end road. We are tempted by this idea. If we only had blank, and you can just fill in the blank however you will. Oh, if we only had blank, we would have true happiness and satisfaction in life. But then once we get it, we find out that that fulfillment still eludes us, and we discover that the satisfaction that we long for is still one step away, one more step up the ladder, and we never actually arrive, no matter how hard we try. Solomon talked about this in Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. What Jesus is describing in Luke 12 and what Solomon described in Ecclesiastes 5 is something that just comes so naturally to us. It's really part of our sin nature. I heard a story about a little boy who was perhaps 4 years old, and he was sitting next to his mother in church, and on that Sunday, they were observing the Lord's Supper. And when they were passing the plate, his mother stopped him and told him he wasn't old enough, he was not allowed to take the bread, and so they passed the plate along. Later on in the service, it was time for the offering. She noticed that little boy had a nickel that he was holding onto very tight, this nickel that he was supposed to put into the offering, but he was not giving it up. His mother leaned over and whispered to him and told him to give up that nickel. And he looked at his mom defiantly and he said, if I don't eat, I don't pay. It starts young, ladies and gentlemen. Well, Jesus said, this is why we need to do two things. He said there are two appropriate responses. He said, take heed and beware. Take heed and beware. Take heed means to watch out, to observe, take a look at your life. In other words, he's saying, make an honest assessment of yourself. To beware means to be on guard, take this seriously. It's like Jesus is saying, you need to put your heart on max alert because this is a big deal. You realize that in Colossians 3:5, the Apostle Paul said that greed is a form of idolatry. If the focus of your life is on the acquisition of material possessions, you are basically worshiping those possessions. And so Jesus tells us to take heed and beware, and then he tells us why. Because your life does not consist in the abundance of the things that you possess. This is a life giving principle. The value of your life is not measured by what you have. The value of your life is not measured by what is in the bank. Your worth is not determined by your wealth. In fact, when Jesus said a man's life, that word for life that he uses here is not the normal word bios, referring to biological life. The word that Jesus uses here is that word zoe, which means spiritual life, eternal life, abundant life. And this kind of life does not consist of having things. You will not experience this kind of life by simply accumulating stuff. Jesus said in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Knowing and understanding this truth is absolutely critical to experiencing the life that God wants you to experience. And this is why short-sighted living is so dangerous. This is why we have to be on guard against it, because short-sighted living stands in direct opposition to everything Jesus says life is all about. So we have to take heed and we have to beware, because if we are not careful, short-sighted living will lead us to measure our lives inappropriately, but then it'll lead us to do something else. It will lead us to order our lives selfishly. It will lead us to order our lives selfishly. Jesus knew something about this man that even he did not know about himself. Even if Jesus had done exactly what he wanted, even if Jesus would have put his brother in his place, and even if his brother was persuaded to divide up the inheritance like he was supposed to, and even if the younger brother got every single penny that he wanted, the truth is, his heart would still be just as greedy, and his soul would still be just as empty as before. And so in order to teach that truth, Jesus gives a parable. Look at verse 16. "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?'" Notice it says that Jesus spoke a parable to them, not just to him, not just to the younger brother who was mad about his inheritance. No, he spoke this parable to them, to everyone, because we all need to hear it. In this parable, there was a farmer. Apparently, this farmer was a rich man. It would seem from the story that he acquired his wealth honestly. At no point does Jesus indicate that he cheated or stole from someone else. Now, later on in verse 20, God calls this man a fool, but God does not call him a fool because he was a farmer. Praise God for farmers. We need good farmers, a lot more of them. He was not a fool because he was successful at his business. It's not a bad thing when your land produces. It's not a bad thing when your business prospers. It's not a bad thing when your investments increase in value. That's a good thing. No, God called him a fool in part because his heart was full of greed, and that greed revealed something about his heart. You see, this man faced a dilemma. His harvest was so big, he didn't have anywhere to store it. Now, if he were to sell all of it, he would flood the market, driving down prices, which means he would not make as much money. Would have been great for the customers, would have been great for the buyers, would not have been great for him. So what is he going to do? He comes up with this idea. Look at verse 18. "So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods.'" That's a solution. Tear down and build back. Build bigger. Now, the idea of tearing down one barn and building a bigger one, that by itself is not necessarily a bad thing. If he was building bigger barns, so that he could use that wealth to bless more people, to do more good, to create more jobs. That would have been fine. But that's not his motivation. He wants to tear down his barns and build bigger barns so that he can have a bigger fortune. You know, we see examples of this right here in our own backyard. I remember a number of years ago, not long after my wife and I had arrived in Homestead, it was our anniversary, and so we took one of those day cruises up the intercoastal waterway. Any of you know what I'm talking about? Any of you ever done that? You can take a day cruise and go on a tour up the intercoastal waterway. And as you do so, you'll see that certain parts of that waterway are lined up with multi-million dollar mansions. I mean, just one after another after another. And almost all of them are owned by celebrities or by the owners or the CEOs of businesses that you are familiar with. And I remember being on that cruise and passing by all of these homes and noticing that almost every single home up and down the intercoastal waterway was just built or was being rebuilt, or someone had submitted plans to rebuild them. How so? Well, a celebrity comes in and they buy a house, but then they decide there's one little thing about it they don't like. So what do? They tear it down and they build it back again. That celebrity turns it around and he'll sell it to some billionaire CEO who buys that house, and then he decides there's something about it he doesn't like. And so, again, he tears it down and builds it back up again. And here are all of these homes that are worth tens of millions of dollars, 30, 40, 50 million dollars. To any normal person, this would be an absolute dream. But the people who actually own those homes are constantly tearing them down and building them back up and tearing them down and building them back up because they are never satisfied. Look at verse 19 and you see Jesus's response. This man still speaking to himself, he says, "And I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Now, before we get to what God had to say about this attitude, if his problem isn't already clear, it ought to be abundantly clear now. He had more crops than he would ever need, more food that he could ever eat, more money than he could ever spend, and yet he wanted more. His entire life revolves completely around self. And it really is impossible to read these words and not be struck with the frequency with which he uses the first person. He just keeps going back to the first person again and again and again. Me, myself, I. Me, myself, and I. What shall I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and store my grain and my goods there. I'll say to myself, and his mind, he's the only person in the picture, and there is no one else. Let me ask you a question. Who was really responsible for that man's success? God was. God was the one who provided just the right amount of sun, and God is the one who provided just the right amount of rain. God is the one who protected the land from disease and pestilence. God is the one who caused every seed to take root and grow and produce fruit. The farmer could not do any of those things. He was 100% dependent upon God. And I want you to think about what this man could have done. He could have seen the needy around him and done something for them. He could have seen his increase as an opportunity to bless others or to serve the Lord. Instead, His only consideration was how he could benefit himself. And so here's a man who is living as if there is no God. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 32? He was playing this game of what if? What if there is no God? What if Jesus didn't really die and rise again? What if this world is all that we have? And he said in that 32nd verse, if the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In a world without God, that makes perfect sense. Why not devote all of your time and your energy and your money to pleasing yourself and entertaining yourself? It makes sense. And so the way he used his riches revealed what was already true about him. This man had no room for God in his life whatsoever. Self was deeply entrenched on the throne of his heart. And likewise, how you relate to material possessions reveals a lot about the condition of your heart, in case you did not know. You show me a person's bank statement or tax return, and I will tell you by looking at that what their real priorities are in life. So let me ask you this. What does the way you manage money reveal about your heart? What does your relationship with your material possessions reveal about your priorities? Do these things reveal that you've fallen into the trap of short-sighted living? Beware. Be careful. Take heed. Because short-sighted living will lead us to live our lives inappropriately and order our lives selfishly, as if it all revolves around us. But then there's something else it will do. Short-sighted living will lead us to see our lives temporally. To see our lives temporally. I wish I could tell you this parable had a happy ending, but I can't. Notice verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Just when this man thought he was set for life, God took his life. He thought that he had many years to live. He didn't even have many hours to live. God said, this night your soul is required of you. That word required is actually a commercial term. It was used in banking. It's the word that was used to call in a loan. It's like God is saying to him, I lent you a life and now I am calling it in. And what about those possessions? To whom will they belong? And there is no answer. Someone once said, I believe rightfully and very wisely, if you want to know what your real net worth is in life, your real true net worth, here's how you calculate it. You simply add up everything you have that money cannot buy, thieves cannot steal, and death cannot take away. Everything you have that money cannot buy, thieves cannot steal, and death cannot take away, that's your true net worth. This man probably kept a lot of appointments in life, but he wasn't prepared for this one. He wasn't prepared for the appointment that matters most. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The real tragedy of the story is not what this man left behind, however. The real tragedy of the story is what lie before him, an eternity separated from God in hell. Now, this is a tragic ending for the man in the parable, but Jesus tells us this parable so that it doesn't have to be a tragic ending for us. Look at verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, Jesus closes this parable with giving all of us two options. You can store up treasure for yourself, or you can be rich towards God. Now, we know what that first one means. To store up treasure for ourselves is to go through life as if the sole purpose of life is to please ourselves and to entertain ourselves, to devote ourselves entirely to worldly pleasures and worldly pursuits. But what does it mean to be rich towards God? To be rich towards God means that God is preeminent and your life. It means that he is more important than anyone and anything else. It means that there's a total surrender in your life of everything you have and everything you are. It means that Jesus is Lord. To be rich towards God means that he is your first love and that you love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To be rich towards God means that you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It means that your treasures are in heaven and you are investing in God's kingdom. It means that you see wealth and you see material possessions as a means to serve God and not just for you to indulge yourself. To be rich towards God means that you understand that God himself is to be the supreme treasure of your life. And so, which of these two paths have you chosen? Are you living such a way that you are building up treasure for yourself, or can you say that you are rich towards God? There's a man named David Platt, who is a pastor in Washington, D.C., and a number of years ago, he wrote a book called Radical. Now, in that book, he talks about what is going to matter to us one day when we look back at the end of our lives and what will matter to us one day when we get to heaven. And I want you to listen to what he said. It's a lengthy quote, but it's worth it. He said this: we will not wish we had made more money, acquired more stuff, lived more comfortably, taken more vacations, watched more television, pursued greater retirement, or been more successful in the eyes of this world. Instead, we will wish we had given more of ourselves to living for the day when every nation, tribe, people and language will bow around the throne and sing the praises of the Savior who delights in radical obedience and the God who deserves eternal worship. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what will matter one day. That is what will matter in light of eternity. Don't let short-sighted living blind you to that fact. Let the one who gave his life for you, the one who died for you on the cross, let Jesus be your treasure. Be rich toward God. And if you don't know him, you can come to him today and you can call upon him and you can bring him all of your sin and all of your guilt and all of your shame and declare him as Lord of your life, and you'll have riches that this world cannot take away. Would you join me for a moment as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this parable. A very old story, but one we see being lived out even today. It's so relevant. We need it so much. Help us, God, to heed these words. Father, I pray that you would help us to be on guard against short-sighted living, that we would abandon this way of life that thinks only about the present and our own comfort and our own things and our own pleasure, as if this world revolves around us and there's nothing else to it. Father, help us to abandon that way of thinking. Help us to abandon that way of life. We don't want to build up treasures for ourselves, but we want to be rich towards you. The treasure of knowing you. The treasure of loving you and being loved by you. The treasure of investing our lives in your kingdom. The treasure of telling others about you. God, we want that treasure that lasts for eternity. And it's not about us. Help us, Lord, to remember these words. Help us to choose wisely between these two options that Jesus has presented to us. God, I pray for any who are here today who perhaps need to decide right now, I'm going to stop living my life for self. I'm going to stop living my life to build up my own treasures. I want to be rich toward God. Father, I pray if there's one here today who has never been born again, that today would be their day of salvation. I pray that your Spirit would convict them, show them their sin, show them their need for a Savior, show them their absolute inability to save themselves. And we'll give you all of the thanks and all of the praise. As we continue for a moment in an attitude of prayer with heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you, at the end of this parable, Jesus presented two paths. There's the one who lays up treasure for himself, and then there's the one who is rich toward God. And so I simply ask, on which path are you this morning? Which path have you taken? The good news is God will allow you to choose a new path. If you live your life as this man did, thinking it's all about now, and it's all about stuff, and it's all about pleasure, and it's all about you, then you're going to face the same fate as this man did when God, at the end of his life, called him fool. You can lay up treasure for yourself, or you can decide this morning, I want to be rich toward God. And that begins, step one, is you knowing Christ personally. Jesus came all the way from heaven to earth, and he lived a perfect, sinless life. Why? So that he could exchange his innocence for our guilt when he died on the cross for us, when he took our place, and he received the punishment that we deserve for the sins that we have committed. He suffered that death for us, and then he rose again on the third day. The Bible says he is alive, he is Lord, and he will save whosoever shall call upon his name. Whosoever, Peter said, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe this morning you need to be saved. You don't know where you'd spend eternity if you died right now, or maybe you do. You know that if you died this moment, God would pronounce that word, fool, over your life because you're not ready. But you can be right now. If you're here this morning and you need to be saved, then would you just at this moment say, oh, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've broken your law. But I believe Jesus died for me. I believe Jesus rose again. I believe he is Lord, and right now I confess him as Lord of my life, all that I am, all that I have, Jesus, I give to you. And maybe that's the step that you need to take this morning. Maybe that is your prayer this morning, and you've never taken that step before, but right now you understand that's exactly what you need to do. Don't be like this man who thought he had many years, but he didn't even have hours left to live. Anyone here today that would say, Pastor, that's exactly the step I need to take this morning. I want to change paths. I'm on that first path, but I want to be on the second path. I've spent my life building up treasure for self, but now I want to be rich toward God. I want to follow Christ. I want to know him. I want to be saved. Anybody just by raising a hand would say, yep, that's me. If you would say, yes, that's the step that I'm taking this morning, just raise your hand just so I can see and know and celebrate with you and pray for you. And I'd love to meet with you after the service is over just to encourage you and talk to you about what it means to be a follower of Christ. If you're here this morning and maybe you're watching online, I can't see you raise your hand, would you please reach out to us as well? If you will text your name to this number that you see on the screen, after the service is over, you'll get a response, you'll get a link. You can respond to that and let us know. If you have questions, you can ask them. If you want to make an appointment, you can do that as well. And we'll continue the conversation, and we'd love to talk to you about what it means to know Christ. And for those of you in this room, I'm going to be right here at the front after the service is over, ready to receive you and pray with you. So maybe you should have raised your hand a moment ago, but you would come to me and say, yep, Pastor, I need to take that step. I don't want to be the fool in that parable that we read about today. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to follow him. And we'll pray together or talk and answer any questions that you may have. But please feel free to come. Amen.